evening. There we go. Thank you all for coming out. I didn't know they were going to do the cake thing, so I guess it's a good thing I showed up. Not going to lie, I was tempted not to. I don't consider myself like a seasoned veteran in speaking, but I've seemed to accumulate a list of interesting topics over the years. I remember a few years ago, I was discussing this with Dave this morning, I had to do Potiphar's wife and Joseph, and that was fun. And a little while ago, I also had to do Rahab, and that was an interesting one. I've had some difficult ones, like the justice of God, which was like difficult for its own reasons. But tonight we get to look at Jezebel. And you know a topic's going to be good when they announce it in the morning service, and then everyone starts to laugh, right? You're like, well, we're in for just a ride tonight. So we're gonna look at the character of Jezebel, arguably probably one of the worst characters in the Bible. There are a lot of bad people in the Bible, and Jezebel's like she's competing for the top. And this is another thing I was struggling with when getting this message ready, is when you look at the scriptures surrounding Jezebel, she's very much a secondary character in all of them. Like Jezebel relating to the nation of Israel, Jezebel relating to Ahab, and Jezebel relating to Elijah and the interactions there. And they tend to focus on the other people and not Jezebel. She's kind of very much the antagonist, kind of working behind the scenes, like a secondary character. So we're going to treat her like that tonight. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at a few of the passages that talk about her and her interactions with the nation of Israel, with Ahab, and a little bit with Elijah. I'm not going to do too much with Elijah because Len's speaking on him next week, and I don't want to hamstring him of material. But we're going to look how she related to and like what happened in some of her interactions with people, and then take what happened there and apply it to us. Because the stories we can pull out very much can be applied in a sense of like a spiritual sense, where we can take them and look at their very much these spiritual attacks on different people or on the nation of Israel, and we can dissect that, look at what's going on, and then apply it to our lives, and then how do we defend against characters like that? Like, it's an expression, like a Jezebel person. It's still used today. If I were to tell like that person's she's a Jezebel, you would know what I'm saying. The spirit of Jezebel, in many ways, permeates and affects us today. So what we're trying to do is we're looking at this character, and we're not going to like, look at her because she's an awesome character. We're going to look at her because she's who she is, and how do we deal with Jezebels in our life. And we're going to try and have fun doing it. First, let's try that again. First, let's just paint a character picture of Jezebel. Because I think when we think of Jezebel, what comes to mind is like this evil person. But if we were to go back at that time, I feel she would be far more attractive than what we paint her out to be. I envision her as a very charismatic, very beautiful, very intelligent, very conniving individual. And she was able to weasel her way into the courts of Israel and exude power and influence in a very profound way in the nation. She wasn't a simpleton. She wasn't stupid. She wasn't just kind of like a bumbling idiot. She was very dangerous because she got what she wanted, and she didn't care who she had to step over to get it. She was smart. She had an agenda that she was bringing forth and disseminating into the rest of the nation. She was on a mission, and that made her a very dangerous character. But at the same time, too, like people followed her, so there would have been something that would have drawn them. So I think when I think of Jezebel, I see a very charismatic, very enticing, very alluring character, which makes her all the more dangerous. Like, it's easy to look back and read her story and say what a vile, ugly person she was. But if you're caught up in the midst of it, I feel like she would look somewhat differently. And that's true with any sin or spiritual attack, right? Like when you're in the middle of it, it looks far different than when you step back and gain perspective and look back at it and see it for what it really is. Same can be found with Jezebel. So in 1 Kings chapter 16, we're just going to pick a few verses, talk about them a little bit, skip to a few more verses and talk about those, and that's kind of how we're approaching this today. 1 Kings 13, verses 31. And it came about that time that it had been no trivial thing for him, talking about Ahab, the king of the time, to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And he married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went to serve Baal and worship him. So he erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. Here we see kind of an introduction to this character of Jezebel. We have Ahab, not really great king, and he gets married off to this woman. And what we know about her right off the bat is she's a Phoenician from Sidon, and she's a princess. Sidon was, like, it was a neighboring country of Israel at that time. They had a powerful navy presence. They were a bit of a force to be reckoned with. And we also know from her, like, that she was someone who really pushed the agenda of worshiping Baal and Ashtaroth. And you can see that even by who her father was. It said his name was Ethbaal, which translates meaning like son of Baal. And we can see throughout Jezebel's life that one of her primary missions was to take the worship of Baal and of Ashtaroth and to plunge it into the very heart of Jewish society, where it then basically became the central religion. And more than that, as we continue reading, we see that she personally fed 400 of the priests and prophets of Ashtaroth at her table. She was a patron to 400 of these prophets because she was very interested in getting that message out there. And whether she truly believed in the religion of Baal and Ashtaroth or was just using it as a tool for control, we don't really know. It could very well have been just a very smart political move where if you're the head of a religion, you wield a lot of power. But we see Jezebel marrying the king of Israel, and what folds after that is a very severe degradation of the worship of God and of Jewish religion. We see that Jezebel takes power. And as you can read in the next following chapters, that one thing she does is she slaughters a bunch of the prophets of God. Like, just she starts to exterminate the Jewish religion, systematically finding people who worshipped and who served God, and she killed them off. She was trying to completely supplant Jewish religion with the worship of Baal and Ashtaroth, basically trying to take God out of the picture. And when we think about this, the way I liken this spiritual attack is very much like a long-term siege against the city, where you have the nation of Israel who's being besieged by these forces outside of it, wanting to conquer it, wanting to usurp God's throne and institute their own religion, their own gods. And this has been going on for a long time in the nation of Israel. It kind of predated Jezebel. Jezebel was basically like the death stroke, where she walked in at the end to just kind of try and finish everything off. But the society of Israel had been crumbling for a while. The morality was cracking and caving. Their worship of God was eroding. And it had been doing so for a good number of years already. You can read the previous kings and how, like, successfully each one became worse and worse and worse. And then you get to Ahab, who says, like, he did worse than all his fathers. And then he invites in this wicked lady from a foreign country, and then she ravages that country with her belief system. And I can't help but think, like, for a Jewish person who would have been alive centuries ago would never have looked forward to this event and imagined that it would have played out like this in their nation. Right? I don't think anyone alive would have imagined that the king, the very king, would marry a foreign dignitary and then basically join her religion and jump ship and leave God. So what had been happening here over the years was a slow fade away from truth and from God. And this, I find, is one of the scariest attacks, scariest spiritual attacks that we can face as a Christian. It's this slow fade where over time, just like little bits of your foundation start to crumble. And before you know it, you're in a place where you never thought you would be before. Right? Where you've allowed people in, where you've allowed things in that are devastating your moral center, that are devastating your values, that are completely changing who you thought you were. And it didn't happen instantaneously. It happened in a slow, gradual descent. I liken this to an analogy where, you know, if you're in a bright room and someone turns the lights off, you immediately notice the darkness, right? But if you're sitting in the room and just slowly they start to turn the dial down, as it gets darker, your eyes adjust. It gets darker still and your eyes adjust more. And all of a sudden you're sitting in complete darkness and you didn't know how you got there. This is what I see happening in the nation of Israel. The light slowly went out and then finally off, and then in steps Jezebel. And she starts killing the prophets, starts turning the people away from God. And, you know, just really is attacking the very core belief of who they are. I can't help but wonder, did people think, you know, how did we get here? This long, slow fade is one that, as Christians, we all must be diligent against, because it's so very easy to take one step down at a time. You know, it's easy to look at a cliff and say, I'm not going to hit the bottom of that, because, you know, you can see that distinct line where I'm not going to cross it. That line's drawn in the sand. But when it's a slow erosion over time, it's really hard to guard against. If you want to turn, I'll just read it. In Revelation chapter 2, this is one of these passages I kind of find, like, interesting parts of the Bible where you don't know if they're connected, but it's cool regardless. Revelation chapter 2, we'll pick it up in verse 19. This is God talking to the church of Thyatira. He says, I know your deeds, your love and the faith and the service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. But this I have against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and teaches and leads my bondservants astray, that they might commit acts of idolatry and eat things sacrificed to idols. Here's a New Testament church, right? They're doing well. God says, your acts are good, they're increasing, you have faith, you have love, but I have this one thing against you. You've opened the door to this person named Jezebel, and her doctrines and her teachings are leading my people astray. And I'm not suggesting, like, this Jezebel is connected to that Jezebel. They're connected in their, like, persona and what they're doing and their name, ironically enough. But, like, it's not like Jezebel of old came to the New Testament and was wreaking havoc there. But we see this character stepping into the church, and the church decides to tolerate her teachings, you know. But it's okay. She can do her thing. And as they tolerate her, slowly their guard starts to falter. She comes in and starts leading people in things that they swore they would never do, that are very contrary to the will of God, that at one point they knew with a zealous, like, fiery feeling that this is wrong and I will never go there, and all of a sudden, step by step, led into sin and into deep sin. This is one of the dangers of the Christian life that we have to guard against. And for me, this is the one that scares me the most. I prefer, like, something that's abrupt and confrontation, and I can know it for what it is. But guarding against a slow attack that's just slowly gnawing away, that grinds bit by bit, I find to be far more exhausting. It's difficult to stand watch when you don't see anything happening, right? The watchman's job is easy when he spots someone, but it's in the long hours in between when nothing happens that it becomes very difficult. And the same with our Christian life. When things seem to be going well, it's difficult to stay on guard against these insidious attacks of the devil, where he tries to get in and lead you astray. But this is one of the greatest areas where we need to realize that even though it's difficult to continue to stand guard, it's one of the most important things we can do. Because my decisions of what happened now affect what will happen 5 years down the road, 10 years down the road, 20, 50 years down the road, right? Our decisions that we make today can have a legacy, and they have an impact that goes beyond our time. You look at the kings in Israel, and one by one, they slowly became worse and worse and worse until they came to this point where their very fabric, the core beliefs of their values were being attacked. They didn't stand guard. You look at in Joshua, where Moses just died, they go and possess the land, and you see Joshua is this bastion of righteousness where, you know, he holds to the word of God and he teaches others to hold to the word of God. And it says, like, the generation that came after, they didn't falter either. Like, they were strong, they kept themselves guarded. But somewhere along the way, they started to get lax. And people like Jezebel started to find their way in. And once they find the way in, then they can wreak havoc. So as Christians, one of the things we must ensure to do is to guard against the slow erosion of time. As I was thinking about this today, my mind went back to years ago, and it surprised me that I remembered this. Back in youth group, and Devin, you were there, and we were talking about something very similar to this, and how do you guard your life? And Devin made the analogy. He was working at Canadian Tire at the time, and like likened it to a lawn where you protect against weeds, and the best way to protect against weeds is to ensure that their grass is just like vibrant and full and taking up every inch of space. If you leave no room, you remember? If you leave no room for the enemy to get in, then he can't get a foothold. If you fill your life with prayer, with love, with fellowship, with church, with God, with worship, then it leaves no room for Satan to try and get in and to weasel in and start to erode at your core values. And it takes discipline to do that, because it's far easier just to sit back, relax, and do nothing. But once there, if you start to relax, Satan has all the time to start to just pick away. And that's what he did, and that's how Jezebel got in. That's the first attack that I saw when I look at the life of Jezebel. This kind of slow erosion where she worked her way in, and once in, devastated their system. The other attack was far more abrupt, far more direct. And we can see this when there's a confrontation between her and Elijah. And just to paint a little bit back to this, Elijah had just had a really good day. He basically was, there was a showdown between him and 850 prophets of Baal and Ashtaroth. And they're saying, he said, let's build an altar, put an ox on it, whoever calls down fire will believe that that's a true God. And all the prophets of Jezebel, they did their thing, cried out all day, nothing happened. Elijah steps up, says, douse it in water. Keep dousing in water. And then he calls down that God would just reveal himself, and fire comes out of heaven. And I didn't read this before. I didn't realize, the fire consumed the very rocks of the altar. It was definitive. God showed up. And you can imagine Elijah, just like, it was one versus 850. And it was a resounding victory. And they chased off all the false prophets, they killed them, and you know, what a miracle. And within the same day, there's another miracle where Elijah then says, it's going to rain. And sure enough, a big storm cloud, there's a drought for the past 3 years, a big storm cloud with flows, forms up over the water, comes in and brings rain. Second miracle of the day. And in the same chapter, as Elijah's there, sitting on top of a hill, it says that the hand of the Lord was upon him, and he got up, and he ran and chased down the chariot that Ahab was in, and Ahab was making his way back to the city. He outran a chariot. you can't do that on your own. Like, I can sprint, but I can't sprint down a chariot. Elijah just had a really amazing day where he saw God at work in three different ways, three different very profound, powerful ways. And in chapter, I believe it's 18 of Kings, 1 Kings, let's just turn there. I don't want to paraphrase it and ruin it. Chapter 18 of 1 Kings, chapter 19. I'm in 2 Kings. That's why it looked weird. Chapter 19 of 1 Kings. It says, "Now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, 'So may the gods do to me and even more if I do not take your life as the life of them, as one of them, by tomorrow about this time.' And he was afraid and rose and ran off for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there." Here's Elijah, just had probably one of the most intense spiritual days of his life, where he saw the power of God in ways that no one had seen before. He'd just seen God win this amazing victory. Ahab goes back to the capital city, tells Jezebel. Jezebel sends word to Elijah, "I'm going to kill you." Now Ahab is a bit of a pushover. He's not like, he's a bit spineless. Jezebel was the real threat here. And despite the fact that Elijah had seen God do amazing things, he becomes terrified and he runs for his life. This is one of those spiritual attacks that it's abrupt, it's upfront, and it hits you hard, where it's just direct to the point, where the enemy is not pleased with what you're doing and says that you're going to pay for this. And that's what Jezebel told Elijah. You're going to die for what you did. I'm going to make sure of it. And you would think Elijah, who had just seen God do all these things, would have laughed it off. But no, he becomes terrified and he runs. And when I think about this kind of spiritual attack, where we can be living our lives, we can be feeling great, we can be doing things for God, we can see the miracles of God, we see him overcoming all these obstacles in our life, and all of a sudden, boom, you get hit with this new obstacle. And all of a sudden, like, your faith starts to quake, and you look at the obstacle ahead, and you think to yourself, I don't know how God can get by this one. I don't know how I can get by this one. And the obstacle that's in front of you just starts to loom bigger and bigger and becomes more daunting and more daunting. And you want to run from it. And the truth of the matter is here, if you take God out of the picture in a fight between Jezebel and Elijah, I would have bet on Jezebel. Right? She had more power, she had more influence, she had more people following her. Like, if you take God out of the picture, yeah, Elijah was in trouble. But God wasn't out of the picture. And this is so vitally important to our lives. It's easy to lose sight of God in the storms and the turmoils of life. Where you can look back and see how he overcame all these other things and like these obstacles that you thought were insurmountable. You can see God overcome them and you realize like just how small they actually were. And all of a sudden you get hit with a new one. And you panic and you say, I don't know what to do now. And you want to run for your life and forget that the God who conquered all your previous obstacles is still there. The God who consumed the altar and the oxen and the water that was poured upon it and chased away 850 prophets was still there with Elijah. He had not left Elijah. Elijah had simply forgotten that he was there. And I don't blame Elijah on this. He's a man. I relate to him. I'm not saying like, oh, he should have done better. No, I'm saying that there's much we can learn here. It's easy to forget God's power in the face of turmoil and difficulty. It's really easy. But one thing I have found in my life that has been vitally important is that as I look back, I can point to times in my life where God has done this, and there is no way that could be done without him. And God has done this, and there is no way this would have turned out unless he was there. And God has done this. And if the God who did these things in my past is a God who never changes, and if he's all-powerful and all-present, and if his character does not change, then as I look into the future, no matter how high the mountains may be, I can confidently say, my God can overcome. Looking at the miracles of the past and realizing that the God who accomplished great things in the past is the God who is alive in this very moment, and the God who will sustain you in the moments to come, gives the Christian an undergirding he needs to sustain the difficulties of life. Because life does throw difficult things at us. Some of us have easier lives than others, but no one goes through life unscathed or undaunted by the difficulties it presents. And we can choose to look at what comes our way and to be overwhelmed by the enormity of the circumstance, or we can choose to look to God and see how he towers over the circumstance and trust in him to bring us through. And if you do that, then there's no Jezebel who can appear in your life that can scare you to such a degree to run away. To look back and to point at all the wonders God has done in your life is one of the most encouraging exercises you can do. And the greatest of all, whenever I need to be recharged, I can just look back and say, look how God has saved me. I can see the difference he has made in my life. I am not the same person I used to be. It is an absolute miracle of God that he has redeemed, sanctified, and saved my soul, and he is transforming me into something I know I never was and cannot make myself. He is making me into something greater than I am. When I look back, I can say, look at God's salvation in my life. I then can look forward and say, what else can the world throw at me that he can't take care of? Right? I remember a few years ago, we went to a conference down in Kentucky, and one of the speakers, his name was Matt Chandler, and he was speaking, and he was talking about the confidence we have in God, and he likened God to when you're a kid on a playground, and you invoke the name of your dad, like, well, my dad can do this. And he says, with the Christian, he gets to point to God the Father, and look at my father. You know, your dad's got nothing on my dad. And it's so very true, where we can point to our Heavenly Father and say, look how strong he is, look how loving he is, and how merciful and kind he is. Look how his character has never changed. No matter what I've done, no matter what I go through, he has consistently been the same throughout it all, never leaving nor abandoning me. And I trust in him, because he stands for me. And when you adopt that attitude, these spiritual attacks that come, these direct battles, all of a sudden, like, God just blasts through them, and you realize, like, it wasn't really that big when compared to him. He has the power to bring you up from anything this world can throw at you. That there is no Jezebel wicked enough, no Jezebel conniving enough that can stump my God and cause me to fear. So as we look at the life of Jezebel, even though she is an unsavory character, we realize that God is greater than her. God is greater than anything the enemy can throw at us. And in that we have confidence. Even though we must still guard against any attacks, we still must be prepared to lean on him every moment of every day. But we can have the confidence knowing that if we do so, you're safe and secure in his hands. Again, it's been interesting dissecting the life of Jezebel and trying to figure out what can we possibly get from here. But all Scripture is inspired and important, right? And this has been one encouragement I found, that no matter how the enemy attacks, our God is greater. No matter what schemes he has against you, our God is greater. And that is a truth that you can take to the bank any day of the week. Just close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your goodness. Lord, we thank you that we can trust in you, that no matter what happens in life, you are greater. Lord, as we've been praying about our religious freedom here in Canada, Lord, as we might be consumed with worry about what's happening at Trinity and what the effects of that might ripple out to be, Lord, we can look to you, trust in you, knowing your goodness, your greatness, and that your plan will prevail, Lord, that we seek your purpose in our lives. Lord, may we learn to rely on you every moment of every day, that you would teach us to rest in your strength and not in our own. Lord, that you would give us the endurance necessary to continually guard ourselves against even the smallest encroachment of sin, and that we would zealously pursue you and your righteousness and your holiness. Father, we thank you for all that you are. It's in the name of your Son we pray. Amen.